D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
People need to understand and learn how to pray effectively for these Christians who are facing Islamic extremists.
Northern Nigeria is one of the most dangerous places to be a Christian right now in the world.
This is Truths That Transform.
Thank you for joining us on Truths That Transform, a viewer-supported program. I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries, and I invite you to visit our website at djameskennedy.org, where you can find a deep repository of excellent video, audio, digital, and print resources. And it's all free. Visit us at djameskennedy.org. It has been troubling to watch over the past several years as radical Islamic groups like ISIS and Boko Haram have gained strength, bringing violence with them in numerous places around the world. With their ascendancy has come a sharp rise in Christian persecution, and too often the American government has turned a blind eye as persecution has flourished under government supported by this administration. Yet we Christians are commanded to remember our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted as members of the same body. I recently had a chance to sit down with Jason Peters from Voice of the Martyrs to discuss the plight of Christians in today's violent world. What is happening in your view with the character of persecution around the world? Is it increasing? Is it becoming more violent? We obviously see in our own news reports much of that, but tell us what we should understand about our brothers and sisters suffering persecution around the world.
Well, it's interesting you bring that up, Frank, because persecution has, the nature of it is shifting. For one thing, persecutors are now more willing to share what they're doing. You know, you look at ISIS videos, you hear stories of people who are persecuted, and they will actually videotape a beheading. I mean, who would have thought? Years ago, they would try to hide it. They would keep it quiet. I remember a story from Cuba where as soon as someone brought a camera out, the police, you know, left because they didn't want to be on the news. ISIS is exactly the opposite. They want to be highlighted. They want their brutality, their cruelness to be manifest to all.
That's what terrorism is, isn't it? It's to create terror in your heart, fear in your heart. And they want to maximize fear even when their reach is somewhat limited. But as it relates to the body of Christ, I mean, Jesus predicted all this. A servant is not greater than his master. They hated me. They're going to hate you. And some of you will give your lives in the process. Too often, I think, though, we look at that, you know, as something that's far off. It's coming. The church is being persecuted around the world, isn't it?
That's right. Persecution is absolutely on the rise in the Middle East. There's no doubt about it. All you have to do is watch the news. You see ISIS. We forget about the Taliban. The Taliban is still very active in Afghanistan, Pakistan. What about Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula? Very active. Al-Qaeda in Northern Africa, the Islamic Maghreb, Boko Haram, Al-Shabaab in Somalia and Kenya. I mean, the list just goes on, all the way even to the Philippines with the Moro Islamic Liberation Front. The Philippines, there's persecution by Islamic extremists. And so people need to understand and learn how to pray effectively for these Christians who are facing Islamic extremists.
You know, one of the great sadness among many American Christians is watching what happened in Iraq, in which much American blood was spilled to procure the freedom of the Iraqi people, only to see in the aftermath of the U.S. withdrawal a persecution that Christians hadn't seen in centuries.
Yeah, you know, it's tough. And honestly, Frank, I don't think you knew this about me, but I was a military chaplain, and I served in Iraq. And so I take this very personally. I've been back to Iraq with the Voice of the Martyrs a couple times. But when I was there as a military chaplain, we hoped that there were going to be better days ahead for Iraq. And unfortunately, it doesn't seem that it's turned out that way. But I can tell you this, God is not hampered by any political process, any obstacles. He is working, his kingdom is advancing, and we're seeing themes like sacrifice and courage emerge out of these Christians, which are really inspirational for all of us.
Jesus loves his church wherever it's found all over the earth, and he's not forgotten his people even in the midst of their persecution. What's most needed in this hour from Christians in the West in response to the needs?
Well, it's a great question. And whenever we sit down with the persecuted brothers and sisters and we talk to them, we ask that question. Hey, what can we do to help you? One of the things that they say almost every time is pray. And they always add, many of them add, and we're praying for you too, you know, because they know that we've got challenges here in our country. But interestingly, they want prayer. And of course, this is based on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. He said, Matthew 5, pray for those who spitefully use you. And they're living that out. And so they ask us to pray for them.
And that's what our friends around the world are experiencing. Thanks so much for being with us. We admire your work. We pray for the persecuted church and pray that God would be glorified in his people.
Amen. And he is being. And I can testify to that from firsthand experience and testimonies from these brothers and sisters. So it's an honor to be able to be the hands and feet of Christ to them. And I pray that Americans will be willing to stand, to pray, and to really stand beside them.
Yes. Amen. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
As Christians, we must be committed to working for an end to persecution and to alleviating suffering. Unlike in radical Islam, we do not seek to gain God's approval by offering ourselves up for martyrdom. But the scriptures are also clear that we will face opposition in this world, and that for some, including most of the apostles, it can lead to persecution, even being killed for the faith. And as Dr. D. James Kennedy shares with us, there is great spiritual encouragement to be gained from those Christians who have been faithful unto death. Here's a portion of Dr. Kennedy's powerful message, Semper Fi.
It was nighttime when we landed at the airport. And a deep darkness hung over the countryside. The stars glittered with unusual brightness in a moonless sky. We were excited, my wife Anne and I, as we got into a cab to make our way in to the city of Izmir, located about 20 miles north of the city of Ephesus, in what once was Asia Minor but now is Turkey, is of course the modern name for the ancient city of Smyrna, to which church at Smyrna Christ wrote one of the letters to the seven churches from Christ that are included in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. And toward the end of that letter, there is that famous statement from Christ where he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In the centuries before Christ, Smyrna had become a Roman colony, and they were noted for their faithfulness, for their fidelity to the empire and to the Caesar. And when other cities were attempting to secede, when treachery and conspiracies were abounding, where wars are raging around them, the city of Smyrna remained ever faithful. And in the first century AD, when Christ was brought by the apostle to the city of Smyrna, many came to know the Savior, and they too were known as faithful Christians. And so this encouragement from Christ, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And by the way, I will say that again and again and again. And I hope that it is imprinted in your mind and that you will remember it and see it more often than you have seen it imprinted in the marble floor. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They were faithful Christians. In fact, the bishop at the church at Smyrna, when these words were written by Christ, by John rather, was one of John's disciples, one of John's converts named Polycarp, one of the great famous church fathers in the second century. Polycarp, who became a martyr for Christ. He was brought to trial when he was 86 years old. And he said that all of his life he had followed Christ since he was just a child. And Christ had never failed him. He had ever been faithful. How could he deny him now? And Polycarp was martyred for his faith and received that crown of life. But the church at Smyrna remained faithful even after the onslaught of Islam, when thousands of Muslims began to come out of North Africa and Saudi Arabia into Asia Minor, now Turkey, and trying to take over all of Europe. And they remained firm and resisted that onslaught until 1424. They were the last city in Asia Minor to finally yield to that onslaught. They were faithful unto death. Well, why the title Semper Fi? It is the motto of the United States Marines. Semper Fi, the shortened form of Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. Jesus was the ever-faithful Semper Fidelis man. The book of Revelation calls him that sat upon the white horse, whose name was Faithful. And his followers in Revelation 17, it's described as, and they that were with him are called, chosen, and faithful. We should be faithful to Christ and serve him through his church. We're called to be soldiers of Christ. We're called to endure hardness for his sake. We are told and admonished by Christ, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, the sufferings that I mentioned with Polycarp and others in that church, and which were so prevalent in the first three centuries of the Roman persecutions, when 10 huge tidal waves of persecution swept across the Roman Empire from Nero to Diocletian, rising with ever greater crescendo of fury, horrific, terrible, unbelievable tortures that only the most depraved of minds could conceive of, where everything imaginable was done to Christians. That did not end in the third century, but it goes on through the centuries, and amazing to tell, mirabile dictu, in the 20th century there had been more martyrs for Christ than in any other century, including the first. Millions upon millions of Christians have been found faithful unto death in this century. The Chinese in the Cultural Revolution killed every Christian they could find or get their hands on. The Koreans in North Korea took whole bodies of Christians and marched them onto bridges and pushed them off the bridges into freezing water amidst the ice to freeze and drown. And so it has been. And so it is. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Death, life. The promise of him who is life itself. Ah, dear ones, how our nation, how our church needs faithful ones. I hope that this day, many of you will commit your lives or commit him afresh to be faithful unto Christ. And you will take for your own the motto of the United States Marines, Semper Fi. ever faithful, O Christ, my King.
Church history is filled with Christians who have been faithful unto death, where the metal of faith is truly tested. Today, regrettably, millions of Christians are being tested in similar ways. While we celebrate their faithfulness, we also lament their treatment at the hands of Muslim extremists. Our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb reports on the current global Islamic persecution of Christians.
While ISIS may sometimes garner headlines through outrageous acts of violence against Christian martyrs, martyrdom is as old as the church. Jesus told his disciples that they were to be his witnesses, martyros in the Greek, and nearly all the apostles testified for Christ unto death. And martyrdom in that sense of the word is very much alive today.
The first request of the persecuted church is that we pray for them. And one of the things that's challenging to me is that they're not saying pray that the persecution stops. They're saying pray that we'll be faithful in spite of the persecution. Pray that we'll hold on and bear up under the persecution that we face. We've identified more than 60 countries where Christians will face persecution this year.
There are mainly two types of nations where this persecution of Christians take place. The first type are in many of the Muslim countries. The second area of anti-Christian persecution is in the remaining communist nations, like North Korea.
We know Christians are sent to concentration camps. We know there are thousands of Christians in those concentration camps, and many of them die in the camps.
Perhaps more anti-Christian persecution takes place in the Islamic countries than any other. But in one sense, aggressive Islam is a 1,400-year-old problem.
Those who are its enemies, which would include the infidels, women, homosexuals, Jews, Christians, other religious minorities, and so on, have every reason to be concerned about it.
Now, when Islam came to Asia Minor, to North Africa, or anywhere else, basically the Christians had three possibilities. One, of course, was that they would have their heads chopped off, like ISIS. The chopping off of the head is very important. So, one of those things was the possibility. The second was to convert, which some did. And the third was to live as dhimmis. The word is dhimmitude, in submission to Islam. And the order of protection that we sometimes hear about that Christians agreed to was really the terms of surrender. They basically said, we are yours, we'll pay the tax, we'll pay the jizya, we will not advance our faith. Our men will never marry a Muslim woman, but Muslim men, of course, can marry Christian women. And so as a result, the faith of Christianity basically died out. Islam can destroy crosses, but they can't destroy the cross.
I look at the list that the United Nations puts out every year of the top 10 human rights violators in the world. 7 of the top 10, year after year, are Muslim countries. Is that an accident? Or is that a reflection of what happens in a nation when it's built on Quranic values instead of on the values found in the Torah and the New Testament?
Twice last year, I visited the Middle East specifically to meet with Syrian Christians and hear what's going on in that country. There's kind of a good news, bad news situation when it comes with Syria. The bad news is the persecution is increasing. The number of Christians killed is increasing, particularly in the areas controlled by the radical Sunni rebels. The Christians that I spoke with from Syria, much more concerned about the rebels than they are about the Syrian government of Bashar al-Assad. Here's the good news, though. The church is growing. One of the pastors that I spoke with said his church has gone from 7 meetings a week to 12 meetings a week. Because the church has grown so rapidly, there wasn't room for all the new believers to come together. And so they are adding services. They have reached Muslims with the gospel. They've seen nominal Christians really take a hold of their faith and follow Jesus Christ. And so that's the good news of Syria, is the fact that the church is growing. according to Operation World, the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. And it's the Islamic Republic of Iran. It's a country that is controlled by the mullahs. And one of the amazing things of God's sovereignty is that that Islamic Republic is driving people to faith in Christ.
What about the persecution of Christians in Islamic Africa?
Egypt is a situation where there's good news and bad news. The church there is growing also. There is a purifying that's taking place within the church. But there's also an increase in persecution. Northern Nigeria is one of the most dangerous places to be a Christian right now in the world. And one of the things that amazes me is the courage, simple acts of Christian witness and Christian life require incredible amounts of courage. What I mean by that is churches are regularly bombed in northern Nigeria by Boko Haram radical Muslim terrorists. So going to church becomes an act of courage. You know, when you go to church on Sunday, I might not come home. My children might not come home. Do you go anyway? That becomes really an act of courage to go and gather with other believers and worship together. And I think that's an incredible challenge to us as Americans. One of the things that Voice of the Martyrs is doing, particularly in Nigeria, is we have set up a prosthetics clinic to help these Nigerian Christians who have lost a limb in these attacks, because many times the attacks are with a machete. So it's a lost leg or a lost arm. And so far we've been able to help, I believe it's 60 Nigerian Christians with artificial limbs. This is an incredible ministry to them because they have no way of supporting themselves. They have no way of getting around. And we literally can put them back on their feet and bring them back into the community, back into a situation where they can get a job.
Those who are close to the persecuted church say the very least we should do today is to pray for them, to be informed, to support them, and to speak out as we have opportunity.
We say thank you to the pastors and the church leaders who are saying, our church stands with you. Our church stands with the persecuted church.
With Christians suffering around the world at the hands of radical Islamic groups like ISIS, it is vitally important that we understand the true nature of the threat, both as Christians and as Americans. Part of loving our neighbor, after all, and loving one another, is seeking their protection from evildoers. Yet balancing national security with the Christian admonition to help the sojourner and the oppressed admits of no simple solutions. Yet we have an important resource to share with you, which will help give you clarity on this very difficult issue. My friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy is here with more. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. For years now, America's government has insisted that there is little or nothing to fear from Islamic terrorism. The president has declared that there is, quote, no existential threat, unquote, from ISIS. But is that true? It would be foolish to turn a blind eye to this threat. While the most violent strain of Islam may not be the largest one, a Pew Research poll of Muslims recently showed that hundreds of millions believe suicide bombings are at least sometimes justified, and as many as 500,000 in America believe that. This is why you need to read the important book, Modern Day Trojan Horse, The Islamic Doctrine of Immigration. Unless you understand some of the basic history of Islam and the way a segment of it uses immigration to impose Sharia law, you won't understand what's at stake. Modern Day Trojan Horse, The Islamic Doctrine of Immigration, helps sort things out in a clear, understandable way. We want to send you a copy as our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org. With immigration at the center of the upcoming election, we as Christians need to think clearly on this issue. The Bible gives the state the mandate to protect its people, and it also gives Christians the mandate to be generous toward the sojourner. Yet for some radical Muslims, immigration to America is not a pathway to the freedom of Western life. It's a way to fulfill the call to establish the Islamic State by violence if necessary. This doctrine is called Al-Hijra, and you need to know about it. This could be the most important book you read all year, and you'll want to share it with others as well. We will send you this vital book, Modern Day Trojan Horse, The Islamic Doctrine of Immigration, as our thanks for your generous donation. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org.
While many in America have been affected by terrorism, especially because of the 9/11 attacks, the relative and blessed safety of our daily lives can cause us to lose touch with the tremendous danger our Christian brothers and sisters live with each day in many other places. In Iraq, the Christian church has almost entirely been eradicated, with Christians either killed or driven out by the tens of thousands. In North Korea, which Open Doors International names as the number one nation for Christian persecution, believers are rounded up, tortured, and killed because they insist there's an authority higher than North Korea's dictatorial leader. Praying for our fellow Christians in such circumstances isn't only important, it's mandated in God's Word. The author of Hebrews writes, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." In a very real sense, their suffering is our suffering, and it transcends any other regional or national allegiances we have. The Apostle Paul notes that if one member suffers, all suffer together. So let us not forget, as we act and vote to make our nation safer from terrorism and more secure for religious freedom, that there are many of our brothers and sisters who have neither. Therefore, let us not be caught short of diligently praying and acting on their behalf. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us on Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
They've taken the shackles off of the government and put them onto the people. The very opposite of what the founders meant in the First Amendment.
The state of Oregon, late in 2015, went into the bank account of Aaron and Melissa without their permission, cleaned out the entire bank account.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.